I'm so happy to be returned to the flock. And I'm so grateful for many of you who enabled our capital campaign, Celebrating Our Future, to reach our ambitious goal. Hallelujah. Thank you. And I'm more aware than ever what a privilege it is to be standing here in the pulpit to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am honored. Thank you. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Amen. I want to start today with Bible trivia. The Bible, God's Word, has lots of amazing God incidences in it. When you encounter them, one is simply moved to say, wow, that's cool, or that's amazing. So if you were to ask, what is the middle verse of the Bible? I know some of y'all know this. What is the middle verse of the Bible? If you were to ask, what do you think God would want as the middle verse of the Bible? What's the answer? There are 31,102 verses in the Bible. What's the middle verse? This morning we read the verse that is the exact middle verse between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21. What does it say? Be still and know that I am God. I don't think you could pick a better middle verse than that. Do you remember also, we offer this at Lent in one season, there's a powerful scriptural exercise that you can do using that verse. You do this. You get still and quiet, close your eyes or focus your eyes on a sacred object like a cross or a picture, then say slowly, be still and know that I am God. Pause, listen, then say, be still and know that I am. Pause, listen, then pray, be still and know that I. Be still and know that. Be still and know. Be still and. Listening, words get filled in there. Be still. Be. I urge you to consider using that as a spiritual habit from time to time. You can also progress out from there and go back to the beginning. Be still and, be still and know, and go the other way as well. Well, end of Bible trivia. I think this is either the third or fourth sermon in a row that seems to be coming back to one word, or at least that's the word I kept hearing in these sermons. It tells us what a multifaceted topic this one word is that Gary, then Ryan, then Ramsey last week, and I today can all be drawn by the lectionary to dwell primarily on one word. What is that word that I've heard the last 4 weeks? Maybe you have too. Faith. Faith is the word. Believing. Trusting. Knowing. Faith is part of that extraordinary trinity of words and formula for living life well. Faith, hope, love, these three, Paul writes. If you cultivate these three at the center of your own being, you will do well in life, no matter what life throws at you. Faith, believing that a loving, caring, creator God that we are encouraged to call Father is true and real. Believing that this loving Father sent his only Son, Jesus from the town of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, who paid the debt for our sins, those sins which had broken our relationship with our Father. And Jesus' death upon the cross and his resurrection 3 days later enabled us to be restored to a loving relationship and fellowship with our Father in Jesus. Believing that this Father sent to us his own Spirit, a Spirit of life and power, enabling us to live free and empowered lives of goodness. Faith is believing God is who he says he is, and believing that Jesus is alive and well, and believing that the Holy Spirit wants to anoint our hearts with his own holy presence. Where do we locate this word in today in our readings? Where does it appear in Isaiah or Hebrews or Luke's gospel? Well, it's emphasized today by being not said. Instead, it answers a question that we are asked to answer. Someone asked Jesus on his way towards Jerusalem, "Lord, will those who are few be saved?" Before Jesus answers that question, he says, "Strive to enter by the narrow door." Strive. Make every effort. Interesting, it's that same word that Ramsey referenced last week about running the race with endurance. Agoniliste, it is here. Striving. With all we've got kind of image. To enter by the narrow door. Make every effort. And keep on making that effort is also implied in that verb form. So what is the narrow door? It's actually a very good question. It's a very important question. It sounds like strive. Sounds like I need to try harder. Or it sounds like I need to do better than I've been doing. Or it sounds like you got to be better for God to love you. I don't think Jesus means any of that. If the door is the entranceway into a new life, I believe another name for this door is faith, believing, trusting. Using faith as the means, the vehicle to enter into life with Christ. Faith is how we enter into an entirely new life. Faith, belief, trust. I saw some Bible study notes somewhere in one of the books and said, faith in the New Testament concept can be understood as a verb, an action, rather than just a static noun. It's not faith, it's faithing, believing, in other words. The New Testament frequently uses the word pistuo, to believe or to trust, to convey a dynamic, active commitment, and wholehearted entrusting to God and Jesus Christ. That faith, this writer says, involves continuous action and is not merely intellectual assent or something one possesses. I mean, Paul wrote in one place, even the devils believe in Jesus, even the devils believe who he is and shudder. So much more. Sam Shoemaker was an Episcopal priest, an evangelist at heart. He was a parish rector in New York City at Grace Church, where he was there before Fitz Allison served at Grace Church in New York City. And Sam Shoemaker, interestingly enough, then served at Calvary Church Pittsburgh after my father served as rector of Calvary Church Pittsburgh. He's one of the founders of Alcoholics Anonymous. He's considered one of the architects and authors of the 12 steps of AA, which are all biblically based once people really take a close look at them. Sam wrote a book, and he called the book I Stand by the Door, and then he wrote a kind of poem at the beginning, and this is a portion of his poem that he wrote. I stand by the door. Now, we know what door he's talking about, the one that Jesus says strive to enter by the narrow door. Sam writes, I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men and women walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside. See, he's an evangelist. And they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where a door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men, with outstretched, groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, yet they never find it. Sam writes, "So I stand by the door." He's one of the ones that points, see, to the door. I stand by the door. I hear in these words the difficulty for some to open this door of faith. Ask someone who does not believe in this door, who does not believe whether this door is difficult to come through. I have known men and women struggling for years whether to believe in a loving Father as God, whether to believe that Jesus was God's Son, literally His divine Son who came into the world, whether Jesus' death and resurrection somehow actually pays the full price for my sins. By speaking of this door, Jesus is not asking someone to try harder or be better or understand more before believing. He is inviting belief as first and foremost, and understanding can come later. It's not a feeling, it's an act of the will. Eugene Peterson, that wonderful translator of the Bible, his own translation called The Message, puts this verse 13:24 this way. He says, "Put your mind on your life with God. The way to life to God is vigorous and requires your total attention." That's Eugene Peterson speaking of striving to enter by the narrow door. Agonilisai, agony, striving. Couldn't help but go from there to Revelation, which speaks of another similar doorway, another entrance. It's the same door, but an opposite take on this door. Isn't it wonderful how the Bible has these different ways of looking at something, so we get more than one way of seeing the diamond. We see this facet and that facet. Chapter 3 of Revelation, the 20th verse, Jesus is speaking. Pretty good authority. Jesus, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." This is not Jesus as a homeless, transient, seeking shelter, but it's Jesus as the master of the house, expecting alert servants to respond immediately to his signal and welcome his entrance. And to the one who opens the door, Christ will come in and eat with him. A picture of close, intimate, personal fellowship. Strive to enter by the narrow door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open it. I suppose there may be three kinds of people here this morning. There may be some who do not yet believe. And they're here because they're searching and seeking, but they do not yet believe. And there may be some who believe that they've come through the door, but they have simply stopped through that entranceway and done nothing more about their faith. And then there's some who believe and have gone further, but who really, really want to believe more and more, grow. They have a thirst and a hunger. So first, I have an invitation for those who do not yet believe. I'm so glad you're here. I love that. You've already taken the first step. To enter through the door, make a decision to believe. In that belief I described, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not a feeling. It is not understanding. It is trust. And it's a decision accomplished as an act of the will. How C.S. Lewis would talk about when he left the station, he did not believe, and when he arrived at his destination, he had come to believe. and it changed the whole course of his life. Some had called that decision an ABCD kind of process, something to admit, I need God, something to believe that God loves you, that he sent his son to die for you, for the forgiveness of sins, something to believe, something to consider, the C, to consider giving your life to the Lord, and something to decide, that act of the will, to take the step, yes, Lord, through the door. If you're one of those persons, you can do that right now. You can do it right now. As you come to the altar today, you can be doing it as you come to the altar and saying, yes, Lord, I believe. You may even say, help my unbelief, as another journeyer said once upon a time. And tell somebody that you have begun this new journey in faith and by faith and with faith. That's the most wonderful decision to make. Paul is so gracious because the Lord is so gracious. Paul says, if you confess with your lips, Jesus is Lord, well, that's easy. It's not easy for everybody. It's easy for people of faith. If you confess with your lips, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, which means the cross was effective and efficacious. Paul writes in Romans 12, then you will be saved. You're rescued. But then, as Catherine Coleman used to say, oh, there is so much more. There's so much more. Even though, as wonderful as that is, there is so much more. William Barclay reminds us of the more. Barclay writes, it's easy to think that once we have made a commitment of ourselves to Jesus Christ, we have reached the end of the road and can, as it were, sit back as if we had achieved our goal. There is no such finality in the Christian life, he writes. A person must ever be going forward, or necessarily he or she goes backward. He concludes, the Christian way is like a climb up a mountain pathway towards a peak which will never be reached in this world. It was said of two gallant climbers who died on Mount Everest when last seen, they were going strong for the top. Wouldn't you like your life to be described that way as a faith-filled Christian? For those who want to be active in this genuine quest, entering through the door to go further up and further in, there is an invaluable truth from the tradition, from our tradition. St. Augustine, writing in the 4th century, counseled. He said, I do not seek to understand that I may believe, but I believe that I might understand. He goes on, unless I first believe, I shall not understand. Reasoning tells us that before I believe in something, I need to understand how it works. But really, there are lots of things that we believe in that we don't understand how they work, like an antibiotic. And it's a great spiritual wisdom is of understanding follows belief. Anselm rephrased this same idea writing in the 12th century and just simply said, it is faith seeking understanding, a wonderful Latin phrase which I didn't pull up. It is faith seeking understanding, which intended, he writes, an active love of God seeking a deeper knowledge of God. An active love of God. Those things you love, you want to know more and more about. We will end this service today with the blessing. You know it so well, the peace of God which passes all understanding. The next line is this, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then the blessing concludes in the blessing of God Almighty. Keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, growing in our knowledge and love of the Lord. The more we grow in our knowledge of him, the more we fall in love with him. The more we fall in love with him, the better we want to know him and his ways. I cannot give you a better formula for making this spiritual journey through the door and further on and further up, this continuing active faith life journey. I cannot give you better advice than Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were devoted, those who had gone through the door, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, engaging scripture, the fellowship. They lived a life in small group communities, growing with one another, praying for one another, sharpening one another. The breaking of bread, a wonderful Eucharistic image, or the image of any meal taken by a group of Christians gathered together, and the prayer. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, with an emphasis in that Greek word of prayer on praise prayers. Look at the Psalms and see how much praise fills the Psalms at the beginning and at the end. Think of the Lord's Prayer, begins and ends in praise. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Let our praises be offered up in a regular fashion. I can't give you a better formula, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, for this journey of growth. Okay, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, let's fill in the blank now, of faith. Or to put it another way, Jesus speaking, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let me into your life, and keep letting me in more and more into all the rooms and spaces of your life. Give me all of you, Jesus is saying. Grow in our knowledge and love of the Lord. It is a narrow door, as narrow as the word faith, five letters. But people from all over the world, all walks of life, through all the ages, people of all colors, all social classes have found this door. Will those who are saved be few? Now Jesus later answers this question. Jesus tells us, and people from east and west, north and south, will come and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. May you and I be a part of this extraordinary, life-changing, joyous migration through the door. Amen.